I invite you to find the Bible
and turn back to Ruth chapter 3. It's on page 196 in the Bible you'll find in your pew. In looking at the book of Ruth this month, we've seen an interesting story. A story set in the times of the judges. A time without focus and without fulfillment. A time characterized by frustration and a cyclical existence that is a cycle of struggle and failure and momentary rest and security. But it's short-lived. In chapter 1, we heard the sorrowing story of Naomi and her sons and her husband. We heard the story of her widowhood, and we heard her return with a genuine complaint against God that she voiced in the midst of her own people. We heard the complaint of a widow who confronted her circumstances and also confronted God. In chapter 2, we saw the reversal of her complaint, the beginning of hopefulness, and how it is that God provides for those whom he has promised to defend, the widow. We saw that in a man named Boaz, not only was there a loyalty displayed which far exceeded the expectations of the times, but we also saw the loyalty of this young girl, this Moabitess from Moab named Ruth. And we began to see how it is that God looks after and cares for those whom he promises to care for, foreigners and widows. In chapter 3, we see the story of Naomi and Ruth taking these things into their own hands. You see, instead of pulling back and saying, well, if God is God, he's going to have to do it for me, they show greater faith than someone who is passive in their aggressiveness toward God. They are just plain old aggressive. And they go out of their way to put themselves in the place where God's righteous servant, Boaz, can actually act righteously. In chapter 3, we have the story, another story of a widow within the Bible. You see, stories of widows in the Bible are rarely success stories. The story of widows in the Bible become proverbial for adverse and dire circumstances. They're not success stories. They're not stories in which there is great increase and blessing. They are stories of desperation and despair, but they're also stories, quite often, of great shrewdness and aggressiveness by those who have lost everything, that they have nothing else to lose. Speak to widows who have lost everything. There is no question of pride. There is only a question of survival. Think of the stories that we hear Jesus telling in the New Testament. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus, it says, sat opposite the treasury in the temple area, and he watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had. All she had to live on." Think of another scene in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18, in which Jesus tells a parable in which he employs the notion of a widow and her aggressive persistence to teach us something. Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, 'Grant me justice against my opponent.' For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, 'Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice, so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, listen to what that unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. Remember in the scene that we had read for us today, Naomi concocts an obscure and ambiguous and mysterious plan, sends Ruth into vulnerable circumstances. Boaz responds, and as the chapter ends, after Ruth has returned with her garment filled with large amounts of this barley, so that Boaz can take care of Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi tells Ruth, just watch. This man will settle the matter even today. You see, in chapter 3, it follows a similar structure to chapter 2, in which we have three dialogues. In these three dialogues, there is an acting out of the storyline. The first dialogue in the beginning of the chapter is Naomi's instruction to Ruth, and Ruth seems to be very passive and pliable, very vulnerable and agreeable. All you say, I will do. She doesn't ask questions like, you want me to do what? Which most of us would ask. The second section is where Ruth goes and spies out in secret the place where Boaz is working and waits, following the instructions of her mother-in-law exactly, and sneaks up on him and uncovers his feet, only for Boaz to stir and cry out, what are you doing here? Now, Pat read it a much nicer way. Did you notice that? He said, hey, what are you doing here? It might be a little closer to, what in the world are you doing here? And then as they have a dialogue, Ruth makes her intentions very clear. Spread your cloak over me. Make me your bride. Boaz responds, describing that he is very well aware of her circumstance and promises, as the Lord lives, that he will see to her care and the care of Naomi, her mother-in-law. Ruth, in the third section of the chapter, turns back, returns to Naomi with her robe filled with grain, and says to her mother-in-law, it happened as you said. He gave me an instruction. She reports it back. And Naomi says, something is going to happen right away. And the chapter ends. You see, what this chapter shows us is it continues the story of the unusual character, the loyalty and the loving kindness, the chesed, of both Boaz and Ruth. It is meant to instruct us in what loyalty looks like, how vulnerable loyalty is, how it extends us beyond normal boundaries in times in which such things like loyalty, far and above, beyond any kind of loyalty you would experience, what it actually looks like, and the price involved in it. And it also tells us something else. It tells us a vulnerability. It tells us that the righteous do not take advantage of those who are vulnerable, but they protect them, and they take responsibility for the vulnerable. Naomi's plan says precisely what widows lack. If you would say, what do widows lack? Widows lack in this narrative security and safety. They are the most vulnerable group of people in the times in which we hear described in the book of Judges. They are even more vulnerable than foreigners. They have no recourse to economic stability, no possibility of anything but a day-by-day, moment-by-moment, harvest-by-harvest survival. Naomi decides that she will go out of her way to change and to address this, and says, to Ruth, I am going to secure for you security. I'm going to see if we can manipulate these circumstances. And in her aggressive ways, look, if she can tell God flat out that she disagrees with the way God has treated her, she can certainly be aggressive and go out of her way in plotting and planning a way to restore security to her daughter-in-law. She devises a plan, this shrewd and subversive plan, which comes and overwhelms the cultural and expectations in which they live. In times which they would have been prohibited and prevented from legal recourse or social justice, they go out of their way to do precisely that. Do you remember the lament of the prophets? For example, in Isaiah chapter 1, when Isaiah invites the people to cease their meaningless sacrifice and to do justice, he says, I want you to plead and to protect the widow. I don't want sacrifices, the Lord said. I want you to care for widows and orphans and foreigners. In times like that, in times like the times of the judges, where we have a series of heroic stories that are short-lived, women play a significant role in some of those stories. For example, in the times of the judges, the worst thing that can happen to a military hero is that she would die at the hands of a woman. It becomes proverbial that the great warrior has been put to death by, a woman. And in these times, the times of the judges, women play an unusual role. They act shrewdly, and they sustain the spiritual identity of the nation. In contrast to the short-sighted and short-lived heroic actions of the men. For example, in Judges chapter 4, Sisera is killed by Jael with a tent poke through his forehead, which he drives it in. By the way, there's a contrast, or at least a similarity in the contrast, with the story of Ruth. As Sisera is sleeping and resting, Jael sneaks in, just as Boaz is resting, sleeping, and Ruth sneaks in. The stories turn at that point, and they're a bit different. But it shows you that women play often a shrewd and subversive role within the narrative. Do they take advantage of their circumstances for good or for evil? In Judges chapter 9, the most famous example is Abimelech, who is killed by a woman who pushes a millstone over a wall and it crushes his skull. Just before he dies, though, he cries out to his sword bearer, please come near me and kill me, lest it be said of me in succeeding generations that I've been killed by a woman. This mocks him in death, because in the report to David of the death of Uriah the Hittite in 2 Samuel, the plot that David has put out, the plot says that Uriah the Hittite has been killed by going too close to the wall, like Abimelech, who was killed by a woman. And it becomes proverbial of the shrewdness and tactics of this woman, mocking him in death. Naomi goes out of her way. My daughter, I need some security for you so that it may be well with you. And notice in verse 2, now here is our kinsman, Boaz. Notice how Naomi includes Ruth in the care of the close relatives within the land. That is, she has not eliminated her. She has not driven her. She has not driven her out of the household. She responds to the loyalty that Ruth has shown to Naomi, and she maintains the loyalty toward Ruth. It's an interesting phrase, and for those of you who have studied the book of Ruth, you know that the phrase is this idea of a redeemer, a kinsman, a goel, somebody who has this responsibility which Scripture speaks of, to look after the household and to maintain the land within a family. Naomi, in wanting to secure security for Ruth, tells her to change her clothes, to bathe, and to anoint herself with oil. Now, it's obscure and ambiguous why she would do this. Some read it as an end to her period of mourning, her time of mourning, in which she puts off the widow weeds and she cleans herself up and she anoints herself. Some see it as a marriage-like preparation, especially when the claim of Ruth is explicit. Cover me with your garment, which is a way of saying, I want to come under the protection of your household as a bride would. It's a very common euphemism. Now, there's another, and that is that there's simply no explanation except for this, the unseemly explanation. The euphemisms used in this chapter, uncover his feet. Lay with him. Go to him at night. I know that most of us go out of our way to explain that the uprightness and virtue of people like Ruth and Boaz have no sexual overtones whatsoever. The problem is that's exactly what the words mean. Of course, we're the same people who read the Song of Solomon as having to do with anything but sex. What is interesting in this chapter is that Naomi instructs Ruth to put herself, to dress up, to anoint herself, to put on her best clothes, to go to Boaz and place herself in a circumstance of the utmost vulnerability. It is not the advice that you will give your daughters. Now, the interesting thing in this passage is not that these words don't really mean the sexual overtones and euphemisms that they obviously do mean, but rather it means this. It means even when placed in a situation in which every opportunity to take advantage of the vulnerable woman, Ruth, is presented to Boaz, he does not. In fact, the storyteller goes out of the way to say that this is a situation in which every single person reading it would expect a sexual encounter to literally come at the outcome of this midnight rendezvous. Even Boaz, notice, realizes the sexual connotations of these euphemisms and says, "You've got to keep quiet. It can't be known that you came to me by night." See, Boaz is a righteous man in the city with a reputation for righteousness, would have been compromised, and tells her to stay here secretly until dawn when it's light enough and safe enough for you to leave, and then sneak away. And please, don't let anybody know you came to me and visited me at night. What's obvious in the text for us is not that there might be a struggle over the euphemisms that make us think of a sexual encounter, but they tell us that no sexual encounter actually happened. And that is what is remarkable about the text. What is remarkable is that Boaz does not take advantage of a woman who is in the most vulnerable of circumstances. Without getting too involved, I can make one point. And that is that most of us have lived through times in our life when presented with circumstances like this, we have not or would not have acted as Boaz acted. Forget about Ruth's vulnerability. She is gullible in the passage. The passage, when read in a straightforward way, is culturally and socially embarrassing. Here is a Cinderella story, a pretty woman story, a widow who's poor marries the rich man and lives happily ever after story. It's a story that the 60s and 70s tried to overcome as part of North American culture. It is a story that does have some embarrassing social connotations to it. But don't miss the contrast. Boaz did not act as a wolf. He did not act in a way which took advantage of her. You see, this story shows that in the plan of the working out of the redemption, the Goel, of Boaz, he doesn't see the abuse and the taking advantage of this young woman's circumstances as something that comes along with his righteousness. One of the most difficult things for us to understand is not whether or not there are euphemisms here for the sexual encounter, but is to understand how it is that this obscure, ambiguous narrative actually shows us what is right about Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. What if Naomi, instead of sending Ruth into these vulnerable circumstances, had actually stepped up herself and been as aggressive with Boaz as she was with God? The interesting thing is that we learn in the narrative that Boaz is not the first in line to take care of the family. In fact, Boaz says, there is another one who is closer, who, if these things are to be taken care of in the familial and social structures of respect and reputation in Bethlehem, there's another one who should probably act. Which means that Boaz to Naomi would have probably said, look, go to somebody else and talk to them. I'm not first in line. But Ruth and Boaz have a past, a history. You see, Ruth shows herself as someone of great loyalty, which Boaz responds and says, everyone knows my daughter, of this great loyalty. You have displayed an even greater loyalty in that you did not go out just to look after yourself by going after a younger man, but you came to me. And in that setting, she shows an even greater loyalty, Boaz says. She shows a loyalty which says that she will, by going after Boaz and saying, please make me your bride, that she will take care of not only herself, not only her happiness by having a younger, handsomer groom, but rather that she will also take care of her mother-in-law. Because Boaz will provide for the entire family. And Boaz says, you have shown an even greater loyalty. And everyone knows of your virtue. So Naomi tells Ruth to be attractive and literally make herself vulnerable and create the dramatic scene in which, when Boaz has his feet uncovered, his legs uncovered, he wakes up in the middle of the night, a bit shocked to be partially exposed with a woman laying down next to him. And he exclaims, what are you doing here? Notice how she says that she desires him to spread his cloak over him. Remember what Boaz prayed in chapter 2, verse 12 for Ruth? May the Lord, the God of Israel, cover you with his wings. It's the same series of phrases used. She asks Boaz very aggressively, takes the initiative. Inside and outside the home, Naomi and Ruth show a virtue which we hear described for us in the 31st chapter of the book of Proverbs. Remember the virtuous woman that the writer of Proverbs speaks of? Both inside and outside her home, she provides for her family. This is precisely what Naomi and Ruth do. Ruth, literally, by going outside the home of Naomi and seeking the provision for her family. And this reference to the relationship forces Boaz to realize that Ruth is speaking of marriage. And she is literally saying to him, you prayed that the Lord, the God of Israel, would provide for my well-being by spreading his wings over me. I am asking you to be the answer to prayer that you prayed just a short while ago. It's as if Boaz has read the first and second chapters of books like James, who doesn't have regard for the wealthy or the rich, but rather attends to true and undefiled religion. It's as if Boaz is modeling what faith with works looks like. And it's like Ruth who says, you prayed it. Now you be the answer to it. There's an aggressiveness, there's a boldness, and a vulnerability, which is interesting, which is intriguing, which is exemplary. Boaz not only does not take advantage of Ruth, he praises her virtue and her loyalty. And Ruth's virtue, like the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31, yields a promise. As the Lord lives, I will settle this matter. Ruth returns to Naomi and reports Boaz's concern about Naomi's well-being. Remember when Ruth left, he said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty. What did Naomi say in chapter 1? The Lord made her empty. She complained, don't call me Naomi pleasant, call me Mara bitter, because I went away full but came back empty. Boaz was probably well aware of Naomi's complaint and said, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty. And he gave her enough food for the next period of time until he could take care of and fulfill his promise, as the Lord lives. What's interesting is not only this, but that Boaz understands that his role as a righteous man involves fulfilling what the Lord desires for his people. He takes it into his own hands, as we saw last week. What else is interesting is that Ruth places herself under the protection of Boaz and under the protection of the Lord God of Israel. You see, this picture also, this chapter also portrays for us a very familiar picture. Ruth has come under the care and the protection of the Lord, the God of Israel. She desires that the Lord, the God of Israel, would provide for her the redemption and salvation which she lacks. Boaz is a portrait, a picture of that responsiveness to vulnerability. He does not take advantage, but he provides for the needs of the vulnerable. You see, this is the way the picture is for those of us who hear the story of Jesus Christ. God sees us when we present ourselves as vulnerable, just as I am, without one plea. And he does not take advantage of us. He does not manipulate us. But he is responsive to our vulnerability and our need by promising, as I live, I will take care of this matter today. There's a hymn that we sing which reads this way. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms. In the arms of my dear Savior, oh, there are 10,000 chimes. Jesus Christ waits for those who come to him as vulnerable and needy, and he provides salvation, redemption, as the Lord lives. Our Father, for the faithfulness and loyalty of people like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, we express our gratitude that we see people who actually model for us a life that is exemplary and virtuous. And for your promise of redemption, we, as vulnerable, present ourselves. We are those who are lost and needy, as widows and orphans and foreigners. We have no claim and no security within our world, but we come to you. We are vulnerable, Father, and you promise compassion and mercy and grace. We pray that you would strengthen us with this knowledge, and we pray that you would teach us to pray to you in a spirit of vulnerability and need, that we would be as aggressive and as bold as Naomi and Ruth in seeking your redemption. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name.